And you get a little warmer, they say, but that's okay. That's okay. God is good, and I'm glad that he's in control of the weather. I'll tell you. Yeah. So he knows what he's doing. He knows what we need. Well, we're still continuing in our series on the names of God. And we're looking at Jehovah Shalom. Very fitting name for today, what this weekend reminds us of. Not just represents, but it reminds us of that. Many lives that were given and have served that we might have some measure of peace, whatever that peace is that we see between nations. Excuse me. And as fleeting as it is too, so it reminds us again also the price that was given for the true peace that you and I can have in Christ Jesus. That peace with God every moment of every day, and having the peace of God within us every moment of every day. And so Jehovah Shalom is certainly a wonderful name that conveys the truth that he is our peace. And that's exactly what is declared throughout the Word of God, that he is our peace. Talking about peace among nations, and here we live in a time when so much is going on, not just in the Middle East, but right around the entire globe. Let me just give you an illustration. When we look at the history of humanity, a former president of the Norwegian Academy of Science and a group of historians from around the world gathered, and they came to this startling conclusion after researching history for quite a period of time. And the research was about the wars that humanity has had throughout recorded history. And they've come up with this, if you will, since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. Think of that. Over 5,000 years, and only 292 years of peace. During that period, there have been 14,351 large and small wars, in which 3.6 billion people were killed. There were in excess of 8,000 peace treaties that were broken. There are many who cry, peace, peace, it says there in Isaiah and elsewhere throughout the Word of God, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Many people look for peace in the wrong areas, don't they? Fitting that we have on this day, when we remember the great sacrifice for what measure of peace you and I experience and enjoy right now in this nation. All of us wonder how long it will be. That's not a wrong thought when it brings us to our knees and we seek God's help, God's wisdom, and God's work. As we pray for those who serve, Memorial Day really goes together with Jehovah Shalom, because of what he means, because of what he is and who he is. Here in your outline before you, I invite you to take it out. Talking about peace, the word shalom, it's a common everyday greeting there in the Middle East, especially certainly among Jews. Shalom aleichem, aleichem shalom, peace be with you, and with you in peace. But it's far more than a greeting, far more than just a word. As you see in your outline before you, the word for peace in the Old Testament, shalom, it means wholeness, it means completeness, it means welfare, it means well-being. It means that inner integrity of heart and soul and mind in the Lord. It means that inner peace and rest in spite of the outward circumstances or situations we find ourselves in. Shalom, the true shalom that Jehovah wants to give us, that the Lord God, Jesus Christ, wants to give us, comes from reconciliation. And as you see in your outline before you, it's a reconciliation between two parties, or if you will, our nations. You see the same truth being taught in the New Testament. Let me ask you right now, before we get too far into the Word of God, do you have that peace? That peace that passes all understanding? That peace in your heart and your soul, where you know that you're resting in Christ, and no matter what happens, you will not lose that peace? Or are you fretful, fearful, frustrated? Maybe facing failure, yours or someone else. Do you have that peace? The good news is that you and I can. We can have that peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of the most horrendous of situations, even in the midst of the most challenging circumstance, we can have that peace. So I'd like to invite you to turn to Judges chapter 6. The only place that we find that name for the Lord God, Jehovah Shalom. Now in the past we've mentioned that many of these names are repeated, like the word Jehovah or Yahweh, thousands of times throughout the Old Testament. And we saw the importance of that name. But we also saw the importance of that name reflected in the frequency of how frequent that name was used. But there's something else that we realize too. We look at the names of God. Even though this is only used once, the truth of God's peace and God's true peace is replete throughout the entire Word of God, throughout the entire Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament. They're in harmony. That true peace and true peace can only come from God alone. But what makes this name here so important? It's only used once. Well, there's another interpretive rule or principle when you come to the Word of God. It's the rule of singularity. If it's only used once, we need to find out, well, where's it used, okay? And then we need to see what's it saying in the context. Because if it's only used once, it must be a very powerful meaning and convey a very important message to us. The singular use of that name, Jehovah Shalom. And you know what? It is important. And you know what else? It has an important message for you and I today. Living in a world, in a society, in a culture where there are wars and rumors of wars, both without as well as within. Within the heart, within the home, even within churches. And Jehovah Shalom is a great name. Even though it's only used once, the law of singularity says because it's used once, and in this context especially, it is so very important. So we never forget it. Okay? So let's go on, if you will. Talking about peace. Let me share a little, an illustration. One time there were two artists that were commissioned to paint a picture of peace. And they were to convey what they thought, what they believed that peace was all about. And it sort of, if you will, illustrates of the different views, mostly two different views that people have of peace. So both artists, because the prize was $250,000, if their painting was selected and put in the art gallery as a picture of peace. So both renowned painters, of course, they did their absolute best so that they would be the winner. The first painter, he set to work creating a scene of that would portray peace. It was a lake, and it was crystal clear. It was a lake that was also smooth as a mirror. And it was a lake that also reflected the blue skies. Everything was bright, and even there were sparkling things along the edge of the lake, reflecting the sun. With birds were in the trees and all singing. And you see right there in the right side of that, a little girl skipping and hopping, going through that idyllic place with a balloon, a yellow balloon of all things. And as far as the painter, the artist, he said, you know, this is my vision. My vision of peace. Everything's tranquil. Everything's calm. Everything's beautiful. So beautiful that a little girl can feel unthreatened and uninhibited, where she could just skip along. Well, he submitted that. He felt that he actually captured the concept of what true peace is. The other painter, he had a different thing in mind. His painting was dark and gloomy. It was a picture that seemed like all was disaster. Dark clouds, foreboding clouds, lightning jetting through the sky. Wind was blowing, and the trees that were in the picture were bending over with the hurricane force of the wind. And there was water there too, but it wasn't calm and still water. It was just so whipped up with the wind that the waves were crashing against the stones and the rocks. And you wonder, what's this guy thinking about? But when you look at the picture real close, you see down in the left-hand corner, a little bird. Yeah, just a bird. A little bird there in a little crevice. And just singing its heart out. And for some reason, somehow, there's a ray of light coming down on that little bird. And the artist was satisfied. He finished his work. Both were submitted. Which one do you think they chose? Well, the committee chose the second one. The picture that seemed like utter disaster. The world falling apart, storms, waves crashing, and a little bird singing his heart out. They said that picture there truly conveys what true peace is. You see, that's the peace that God wants to give you and me every day of our lives. Because you realize, and I realize too, life isn't always a plastic lake. Far from it. Life isn't, that idyllic view. Where little girls are dancing and skipping along with yellow balloons. But you and I know that life can be hard. At times terrorizing. Even more so today when we think of the terrorist activities and everything else. But yet in spite of that, Jehovah Shalom will give you that peace. That peace that passes all understanding. That peace that gives you the integrity of heart, mind, and soul. To knowing that you are complete in Him. That because you are complete in Him, you not only know Him as Jehovah Shalom, but like the name last week, you know Him as the mighty, all-sufficient one to meet our every need in the storm. Are you there yet? Is He there with you? Storms come. Whatever those storms may be. Maybe a physical storm. Maybe a financial storm. Maybe a broken relationship storm. Maybe something else that comes into your life or into the life of your marriage or your family or Christ Church right here. Jehovah Shalom. Are you there in Judges? Judges chapter 6. Judges is oftentimes not a book that we study. We need to study it. There's a lot that is taught there. This is the only place in Judges chapter 6 that we find this name, Jehovah Shalom. In chapter 6 and verse 24. But the times of the judges, just to get a little bit of the contrast, if you will, of the context. There in your outline before you, capturing some of the what God, as he evaluates the spiritual time of that culture of His people. His people, the people that are redeemed, like you and I, having been redeemed. Notice what he says there, the time of the judges. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, served other gods, idols. Then he goes on, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. And take a look at the judges concludes with this assessment that God makes. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Yeah. That's what's happening today. Even amongst Christians, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Oh, the Bible, wait a second, I don't really believe the Bible. Oh, yes, I believe the Bible, but it's not for us today. We hear all sorts of excuses. why we don't do certain things that God commands us to do, why we do certain things that God commands us not to do. And everyone does what was right in their own eyes. In times of the judges, there's something interesting there, because in the times of the judges, you see, it spans many years. And the judges were men and women that God raised up to bring a revival to the land and to the hearts of his people. But there's a cycle that you see repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. You have the people of God, you know, they're worshiping God, and they have a relationship with God, and they're just really, really connected with God, and all of a sudden they start to rebel, and they forsake God. So you have that relationship, then you have, if you will, the rebellion. And the rebellion leads to disobedience, it leads to adultery, it leads to idolatry, it leads to all these things. And then, if you will, the rebellion in that cycle comes around to God's judgment, God chastises, God disciplines. And that's what we have here. If you're there in Judges chapter 6, let's take a look. Chapter 6, verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midians for 7 years. You see, they forsook the Lord. They turned their back on the Lord, and they disobeyed the Lord. So the Lord, out of their sin and disobedience, the Lord brought discipline upon them and brought judgment upon them, to humble them and to bring their hearts back to him so that they would repent. So they go from relationship to rebellion, and from rebellion to under God's discipline, whether it be using the Midianites or whoever used throughout the books of the Judges to get his people to repent. And then reconciliation, they're restored. Then they go through the cycle again. Have you ever been through that cycle? I have. A lot of Christians have. I think that's one of the reasons why the book of Judges was preserved for us in God's word, so that we can see that the heart of men, the heart of women, is still the same. Still the same. But you know, you can break that cycle. That's the message of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But let's, before we get too far into this, rebellion against the Lord, divine punishment, repentance, and deliverance. The principle we see throughout the book of Acts, and you probably see it in your own life too, I see it in my life. This is a principle that God honors because God has established it as a principle, just like the law of gravity or any other law that he has in creation. There are moral principles. Disobedience to God disrupts our life of peace. Disobedience to God disrupts life. But obedience to him brings and produces peace. And that peace is accompanied by righteousness. In fact, God tells us that when his peace is at work in the church, right here, in your life, in my life, in our marriages, and in our families, that when his peace is working, righteousness follows. Isn't that interesting? All the time. It will always produce a harvest. He uses that word, a harvest. What does a harvest mean to you? It means an awful lot to me. You know what I mean? A harvest of righteousness that others can see and others can be blessed by it as well. God's peace is really, really important for all of us. And so we have, God tells us the truth brings, true peace brings a harvest. As you look at your outline before you, Judges 6 through 7, we won't go through both chapters, but 6 through 7, you see that same cycle, disobedience, divine discipline, and then deliverance. God used Gideon. Of all people, he used Gideon. He wasn't like Samson, big and bold and self-confident and strong in the Lord. He used Gideon. Boy, an unlikely candidate. And sometimes you and I see different ones who are serving the Lord, and we knew how they lived before, we knew what they did before. You go, wow, how did that happen? You know, how God is using them. Yeah, that's the way God is. He uses those who others will look at and say, no, can't happen. But as God reminded Samuel, man looks on the outward things, and God looks where? On the heart, the heart. But let's take a look, if you will, at Gideon. In your outline before you, Gideon was fearful of his enemies. Take a look, if you will, at verse 11. Now the angel Lord came and said unto her, said unto the terebinth of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while he, his son Gideon, was beating out wheat in the winepress of all things. That's not created, that's not made for beating out wheat in the winepress. They do it on a threshing floor, and generally on a threshing floor, it's out in the open, so they can really separate the grain from the chaff. But there he is in a wine press. Why? Because he was afraid of his enemies. Take a look. He was hiding it, hiding his work, hiding his labor, hiding his grain in the wine press from the Midianites. So the first thing we see about Gideon was fearful of his enemies. Fear of man brings a snare. Have you ever been there? God tells us that the fear of man, if you're afraid of man, you have a snare. You have a trap. You have a trap already set for you. It's already holding on to you. The fear of man brings a snare, brings a snap. But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is our strength. The fear of God is our hope. The fear of God gives us a strong confidence in Him. The fear of God is the fountain of life. Gideon didn't experience that. Gideon was afraid. Have you ever been afraid? I have. You probably have had too. Gideon was fearful of his enemies. What has God permitted to come into your life to get your attention? Something fearful. I know in some lives He's brought cancer, permitted it. In some lives He's brought other things, financial bankruptcy. What has He brought or permitted to come into your life? You see, what He brought and permitted to come into the Israelites' life was the Midianites. And they were fearful. And Gideon was just like everybody else. They weren't fearful of God, but they were fearful of man. Let's take a look at some of the other, if you will, attributes that Gideon had in his resume. To be the deliverer. Well, he was fearful of his enemies. He was frustrated with his religion. Have you ever gotten that point? In your Christian religion, have you ever gotten frustrated? Gideon was frustrated. Oh, he went through all the motions, all the acts. He knew how to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. But he was frustrated with his religion. I know, and I've met some Christians that have been very frustrated with their Christianity, that they've left the church. I know some young people that grew up in the church, in a Christian family, frustrated. Frustrated with a religion, with a Christian, and they left. You know them too. We meet them all the time. Gideon was not only fearful of his enemy, but he was frustrated, really frustrated with his religion. Going through all the actions, all the motions. But in his heart of hearts, where's God? Where's God in all of this? I'm bringing a sacrifice to God just like He told me to and told us to do. Where's God in this? Take a look. If you doubt that he was frustrated, the angel of the Lord spoke to him. Take a look, if you will, verses 12 and 13. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you." Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? How would you like to have the angel of the Lord come to you today, tonight, or tomorrow and say to you and appear to you, the Lord is with you? Let's take a look what he says. O mighty man of valor. Who, me? Oh. And Gideon said, "Please, sir." He's really trying to be polite in his frustration here, okay? Sometimes we're polite in our frustration with Christianity. Sometimes we're really polite and we have all the, social amenities and everything else. We have the smile and everything else that goes along with it. But in our heart of hearts, we're frustrated. We're frustrated, not with our religion, but we're frustrated with God. Take a look what he says. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And in biblical counseling and in meeting with people and visiting people, things come into lives and people say, if God is really with me, if God really loves me, if God really cares for me, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my marriage? Why did this happen to my family? Have you ever heard that?
many times. And maybe you have said it. I have said that. Have you been there? Frustrated with your Christianity? You see, for Gideon, all his religion was what he heard. Take a look. Were all the wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us saying, and they would recount. There are people that are so frustrated with Christianity, but it's only what they've heard and never experienced. So it's understandable that they're frustrated. He never personally experienced God. Only what he heard and what he did. Gideon knew about the Lord. Gideon was familiar with the sacrifices and the sacrifice to the Lord. Gideon was overwhelmed with life. Have you ever been overwhelmed with life? And you begin to wonder, where is the Lord in this? Gideon was overwhelmed with life and had no peace. Living like many Christians today, going through the motions, but no peace. Are you there? Didn't work for Gideon, and it won't work for us today either. Let me just give you an illustration. We're not too far from 1 Samuel. God gives us and delights in giving us illustrations in the lives of people. Little Samuel was God's gift to Hannah. Remember that? Remember that story of Samuel and the being the gift to Hannah? She was childless. She was barren. And the Lord blessed her. And then he blessed her again a number of times after that. But she gave little Samuel God's blessing unto the Lord. Hannah knew the Lord. She had a relationship with the Lord. And she said, Lord, this son that I prayed for, I give to you in dedication. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. And there now he's with Eli, and there in the place of worship, there in verse 20, indeed the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. There with Eli, the priest, the high priest, okay? Take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And something happened. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. But let's take a look at verse 7 in the context of that. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Oh, he knew a lot about him. And he was doing, you know, all the right things in the religion of Israel. He was there in the temple, if you will, in the tabernacle. And he was helping out the priest, and he was doing everything right. He was even in the presence of the Lord, because the Lord was there. But he did not know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Then God spoke. And you know what? God is always speaking. He never stops. But Samuel listened. There are those who tried Christianity, sons and daughters of Christian homes, sons and daughters of Christian churches where the word of God is preached, and they never heard the word. Samuel knew about the Lord, but when he began to listen to God's word, then something happened. Take a look, if you will, in verse 19. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel's life was changed. He knew the Lord. Come back to your outline before you and back over to the Judges. Let's go back to Gideon. Gideon was not only fearful of his enemies and frustrated with his religion, but he was
he was a failure in his own eyes. Have you ever been there? I can't do that. I'm a failure. Maybe you were raised in a family where your mom or your dad said, "You're stupid. You're stupid. You'll never get it. You'll never grow up to be anything." That happens, even in Christian homes. I've heard it said. We've had to deal with some of the carnage after that in the lives of young people. Gideon, he was a failure in his own eyes. Take a look, if you will, at verses 14 and 15. "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel?" When the Lord says, "I'm going to send you." And he says, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." What he's saying is, I am unable, and I am nothing. Sometimes people feel that way. A lot of people feel that way. Remember Moses? "Moses, I'm going to send you." But wait. Had all those excuses. Sometimes when you're called upon to minister in whatever capacity in the body of Christ, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God to be glorified through your life, through your ministry, through the ability that God gives you. Don't come up with any excuses before you first talk to God. And then if God says no, that's not an excuse. That's a reason. There's a difference between an excuse and a reason. Gideon was a failure in his own eyes. "I'm not able. I am nothing." You see, why did he have that failure outlook? Because Israel and himself had forsaken God and they turned from him. Sin brings failure. It brings frustration. It brings fear. Sin will bring not fulfillment, but fear, frustration, and failure. Sin will take us further than we want to go. It will keep us longer than we want to stay. And it will never give us peace. God's promise, "I'll be with you." That was sufficient. "I'll be with you." And Judges chapter 6, verses 12 and 16. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Then again in verse 16, the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he and 300, God gave the victory. God's name, Shalom, Jehovah Shalom, literally means "I am peace." Take a look at the quotation there you have before you from Judges chapter 6. "Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" I'm going to die. That's what he thought. "I'm going to die because I saw the angel of the Lord face to face." Take a look. "But the Lord said to him, 'Peace to you. Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it" what? "Jehovah Shalom." Jehovah Shalom. Some translations have it, "The Lord is peace." Some translations have it, "The Lord is our peace." But the literal translation is, "I am, Jehovah Yahweh, I am peace." And he is. Is he your peace? I pray he is. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for shalom," there in Jeremiah 29:11. Or in some translations they have "welfare" or "wholeness. Not for evil, but to give you a future and a hope. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called" what? "Together. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father." What's the last one there?
Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jehovah Jesus. Shalom. Amen? Yes. Jehovah Jesus, the fullness and perfecter of our peace. Peace through reconciliation, because that's really where peace is made possible, is through reconciliation. Take a look, if you will. Peace with God, go ahead and write in "with God." That's where it begins. When you and I have peace with God, then we have the peace of God within us. Then we can have the peace that passes all understanding. But it begins with peace with God. And take a look, if you will, at the verses. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have" what? "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God, so important. But that's where it begins. Peace with God. Peace of God, that's the next one. Go ahead and put that little preposition there. Peace of God. If you and I don't have peace with God, we'll never have peace of God. That's why so many professing Christians, oh, I'm a Christian. Yes, I know Jesus. I celebrate him on Christmas. I celebrate him on Easter. I know Jesus. But they are so fearful of the wrong things, fearful of man. They are so frustrated. And they lack peace. They lack peace. Why? They don't have the peace of God because they never had peace with God. I meet people like that every week. You probably do too. Maybe, just maybe, it's someone in your family. I have members in my family who do not have peace. They don't. They're fearful. They're frustrated. They think that they're a failure. That's what sin does. But if they're going to have peace at all from God, they have to have peace with God. But beloved, if you have peace with God, there's no reason why any of us cannot experience the peace of God within our hearts, no matter what you go through. I'll share with you three reasons why Christians don't. Okay? In just a minute. So we have if you will, we have the peace of God. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What you and I think about and what you and I do will have a great impact upon the peace of God in our lives. That's why Paul, after these verses, he says, think about these things. And he gives us a list of 9 things that are godly things, that are Christ-like things. He said, think about these things. And he says, now practice them. Practice them. So what he's saying is that you and I can experience the peace of God. If first we have peace with God. And then we're thinking and doing the right thing. I've met people that they're ready to chuck it all in. Their marriage, their family. Met this one guy. He says, I have peace about this. I want to leave my wife, married some 30 some odd years. Already have family, children, grandchildren. Bill, I have peace about this. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. How long have you known Christ? Well, about 20 some odd years. Oh. You really have peace about this? Yeah, I do. He interpreted peace wrongly than what God interprets peace. When you and I have peace with God, we will also have the peace of God when we think and do the right thing. Well, later I met him. I said, how's that working out for you? How's your peace? Well, you know, the gal that I married now is just like my first wife. I said, you know something? You never left yourself because you were the problem in the first marriage as well as the second marriage. How's that working out for you now? My kids and my grandkids, they don't want to see me. Wow. Peace of God. And there's another dimension of peace from Jehovah Shalom. It's peace with one another. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Building one another up. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. We've been going through in a discipleship group, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 is where we started. Of course, that's where the sermon starts. But I want to take your attention to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. They're talking about having peace with one another. You know something, folks? We'll not have peace as God wants us to have peace in our marriage and in our family and in His church unless it begins with peace with God, being reconciled to Him. The peace of God in my heart, then I can have peace with one another. Take a look, Matthew chapter 5. I think this is another reason why Christians, professing Christians, are frustrated with their religion, with their church, with their fellowship, with anything representing God in their life. Verse 23 in chapter 5, he's talking about, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, he's talking about a worship experience, okay? At the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. What's going on here? We have two brothers. They might not be biological brothers, but maybe they're spiritual brothers, okay? They have an issue with each other, or one has an issue with the other, whatever it is. There's not peace there. There's not peace in that relationship, but take a look, if you will. Then remember that your brother has something against you. Leave the gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What is God saying? Stop playing at church. Stop playing at religion. Be reconciled to your brother and your sister in Christ. That's what he's saying here. You see, Jehovah Shalom is as much interested in you and me as he is in our relationships with one another. Jehovah Shalom is the one who brings that reconciliation. Do you want to be blessed of God? Who wants to be blessed of God? Raise your hand. I sure do. I'll tell you, I'll raise two hands at that question. All right? I want to be blessed of God. You want to be blessed of God? Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. With the peace that you have with God and the peace that you have from God within your heart, be a peacemaker. If you have been offended by someone or someone has offended you, be a peacemaker. Take the initiative. Well, I'm not going to go to her because she's got to call me first. She offended me. Oh, really? Well, you both have offended the Lord. You both have offended the Lord. Now, I've been there. I've been there where I've offended somebody. And I've also been there when somebody's offended me, and I've said that's all the same thing. I'm not going to go to them. They need to come to me. Oh, really? And there I stand in absolute offense of God. You know what God is saying here in this passage? Stop playing church. Stop playing church. And get right with your brother, with your sister in Christ. Who says that? Jehovah Shalom. That's his name. Three biblical reasons. You might want to write these things down. Three biblical reasons for lack of true inner peace in the life of a believer, or even a non-believer, but certainly believers. Not reconciled with God. You say, wait a second, I've been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, but are you in fellowship with Him? If you're out of fellowship, you have a relationship with Him. But are you in fellowship with God? You need to be reconciled to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Don't you love that verse? Who knows that verse? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. There's a hand. Anybody else? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is John talking about in that chapter? He's talking about fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with each other, right? Three reasons why Christians don't experience a peace within their hearts and peace within their marriage and peace within their home and peace with their next door neighbor. Three reasons. One, they're not reconciled with God. Number two, they're not relying on God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. They're not relying on God. How do you know they're not relying on God? How do you know you're not relying on God? How do I know I'm not relying on God? Am I praying about it? If I'm not praying about it, I'm not relying on God. Am I thinking the right things? If I'm not thinking the right things, and he gives us a list there, I'm not relying on God. If I'm not doing the right things, because Paul says, those things which you have learned and seen and heard
Practice. Practice. Not relying on God. Not reconciled with others. Not reconciled with others. Three reasons why the Christian, me, you, why we don't experience peace from Jehovah Shalom. Not reconciled with God, not relying on God, and not reconciled with God. I want you to write down Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. I want you to listen, just to listen to God's word. And just allow, like Samuel, he heard God's word, he let it work in him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 read like this. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and no root of bitterness, no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. What's he talking there about? He's talking about peace with each other. The root of bitterness can quickly set in. I've seen, and you have seen, churches that have been devastated by the root of bitterness. And it started with maybe just two people. Just two people. How sad. But that's how sin works. The answer to a broken relationship. Listen, the answer to a broken relationship in the marriage, in the family, and in the church is the peace of God. Have you experienced it? Three reasons why Christians don't experience and churches don't experience the peace of God. They're not reconciled with God. They're not relying on God. And they're not reconciled with one another. That will devastate a marriage. That will destroy a family. That will destroy a church. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the very Prince of Peace, the very manifestation, the personification of Jehovah Shalom. Father, we thank you that we can have peace with you through the blood, through the sacrifice, through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that peace can continue as we seek daily that cleansing, that restoration, that reconciliation with you. And we rely upon you daily. Lord, help us to do that. Not only for ourselves, but for one another and for each other together. And help us, Father. Help us as a church to truly be reconciled with one another. Lord, we've seen people leave, people come. Lord, help us. Move us like your people Israel to repent and seek reconciliation.